Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastor Jay Eberle. Get ready to be empowered through the understanding of God's Word.
We're going to go to the book of Matthew. If you brought your Bible this morning to the 28th chapter, this is the last chapter of the book of Matthew. This is the account of Jesus raising from the dead. I want to look at it and study some things. You know, so many times we just say in passing, Jesus raised from the dead. But let's look at the story. Let's read it this morning. I don't have time. I would love to go to all the gospel accounts. All the gospel accounts record Jesus' resurrection from the dead. But, you know, we want to look at it beyond just the gospel accounts. We want to look at it over into the epistles. What is the real meaning of it? What did it mean for us as believers today? Because the gospels tell the story from sense knowledge standpoint. In other words, they tell the story with what they heard, what they saw. They saw the linen napkin after he raised from the dead and so forth. But then we get over into the epistles and then even back over into the Old Testament prophets. They didn't see it through sense knowledge. The Old Testament prophets had it revealed to them some things. And so we'll get to the real meaning of it. But let's look at Matthew, the 28th chapter. We'll start in verse number 1. This is the account of Jesus raising from the dead. It says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Now, if you know the story about Mary Magdalene, Jesus had cast 7 devils out of her. And so she's a free woman, you know, because of Jesus' ministry. She's the first one that goes to the sepulcher after Jesus was buried. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. I like the fact that he sat on it. You know, it's almost like dominion, you know. It's just nothing can keep Jesus from raising from the dead. He rolled it back and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, you know. That would be like flashes of light. And his raiment white as snow, which is, of course, the glory of God. And the Bible says that for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Well, a dead man falls out. You know, a dead man is not standing up. I haven't seen any dead men standing on their feet before. You know, I've had people say to me, well, that falling out under the power, I don't know really. I don't see that in the Bible anywhere. Well, this is only one case, but there are many other cases in the Bible where people came in contact with too much of the power of God and their physical bodies could not sustain functioning correctly. In the Old Testament, Daniel had an experience where a being came to him. I believe it to be an angel. And the Bible says that he fell on his face and became as one in a deep sleep. You know, in other words, he went out under the power is really what that is. And you can see it over and over in another place. The Bible says in one place, whenever they came to arrest Jesus, that they came into the garden and Jesus said, whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said, I am he. And one of the Gospels records that they all went backwards and fell to the ground. Well, now let's think about it. Who's really in charge here, you know? Jesus said, you know, they couldn't do anything unless he laid his life down. So it wasn't because of weakness or anything that Jesus laid his life down. It was because it was the will of God. So anyway, we see these men shaking and becoming as dead men. Now, how many of you know guards? You put guards on positions. You don't want the little scrawny Gomer Pyle guys. You want big, burly guys. You know, they're rough looking. They got tattoos on. Wear Harley Davidson leathers, you know. But these were big guys and they fell out. The power of God is much stronger than... Somebody said, why do people fall out? Well, when the supernatural comes in contact with the natural, something's going to give. And it's not going to be the supernatural. It's going to be the natural. All right, so they became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not. Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. Amen. You can go to Muhammad's grave and he's there. You can go to Confucius' grave and he's there. All these other people, they're there, but not Jesus. His grave is empty. He is not here. He is risen as he said. He had said it before that he would raise from the dead. We already read one verse this morning. I'm going to go into the ground and then come back, you know. But he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Now, if you read the other gospel accounts, the Bible said the disciples didn't believe him, you know. But they took word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Hallelujah. Now, that all hail, you might have a little, I have a little letter N in my Bible by all hail. I look over in the margin and it says literally in the Greek, oh joy. Well, I looked it up to see, and that's actually mostly accurate. It's literally, oh joys, plural. That's what Jesus said, oh joys. Well, how many of you, when I read that, I was reminded of Hebrews 12, the Bible says, and because we're going to look at the resurrection this morning, not just from the gospel standpoint. We can see things from the natural standpoint when we read about the stone being rolled away. We read about the linens there. We read about all that happened, you know, from the natural standpoint. But behind the scenes, you know, there was a lot more happening than what you could see with the natural eye. If you were just a natural person looking at things naturally that day, of course, you could see the resurrection. That's supernatural. But there was a lot more happening than just the resurrection. And we want to get into some of that this morning. And to do that, we see there it says, oh, joys. In the Hebrew, the book of Hebrews, excuse me, says in the 12th chapter, I thought about this as soon as I realized he said, oh, joys. He said, we're to run with patience the race is set before us. Then verse 2, Hebrews 12, 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now notice this. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, you know, the crucifixion, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, he went through the cross, the persecution, the pulling out of his beard, the crown of thorns, the whip on his back, all those things. He went through that for the joy of what was ahead. And the Bible says that talking about Jesus' resurrection, in fact, go over to the first chapter of the book of Hebrews. Like I said, we're going to look at it not just from sense knowledge this morning. The Gospels tell us some things, but then the epistles go behind the scenes and talk about the resurrection from the spiritual standpoint. Now, we will just read starting here in verse number 5. This is Hebrews 1. Under which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? Now, we'll stop there. You could look at that with just reading at face value. You'd think, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, might be the day of, you know, the day he was born in the manger. You would think that, but if you go to the book of Acts, chapter number 13, which you don't have to right now, I'll just refer to it. Peter was preaching in Acts chapter number 13, and he started talking about the resurrection. I'll just read a few verses. How many of you want to understand here a little bit? Jesus was what Peter was preaching about. We'll start in verse number 31. It says, He was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. We declare unto you the glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children. Now notice this, in that he raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Notice the way Peter applied that verse in his sermon there in Acts 13. Thou, when God raised Jesus again, Peter said that was a fulfillment of that verse we just quoted. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And if you're wondering if that's what it really means, we'll keep reading. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead. now no more to return to corruption. He said, on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore, he said also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep when he was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption.
Amen.
Amen. So God raised him from the dead. And that's whenever God from heaven said, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Hallelujah. Now let's just go. Hold your finger in Hebrews 1 because we're going to come back there. But I'm not going to just go skimming across the top of the Bible truth this morning. I'm going to dig into it. Go to the book of Colossians here now. You got your shouting clothes on? The book of Colossians goes this, and we're going to hold your finger in Hebrews 1. You got more than one finger there. So look at the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 15. Who is, we're jumping in the middle of something here, but it's Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Somebody said, that's talking about him in the manger. No, it's not. It's talking about the resurrection. Verse number 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So he was born in a manger. Of course, he existed before the Immaculate Conception we talk about. He existed before that. He was the Word made flesh in Mary's womb. He was born of a woman. And that was being born into the natural realm. But then the Bible says that he was born again. He was the first one born again from the dead. Amen. He was born. Did you see it? What Colossians says? The firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Praise God. The preeminence means the foremost in time, place, or order. The most important and first in rank. Praise God. He was the firstborn from the dead. Now, in the book of Revelation, we find that Jesus is the Amen. It says in the book of Revelation, I have the keys of death and hell. And then it says that he was born from the dead. Revelation, I'm not finding the reference right now, but it says it over and again. Praise God. Well, now if you read the Gospels say Jesus was the only begotten of the Father. Only one. Begotten of the Father. But then here it starts saying the first one. You know, if you come and you say, here's my firstborn child, that tells me instantly there's more around here somewhere. Take cover, there's more. No, I'm just kidding. But see, first one means there's more to come. And Hebrews says he brought many sons unto glory. Hebrews 2:10. You ought to write that verse down. It's a powerful revelation. He was born, resurrected. The Bible said he's quickened us together with him. Praise the Lord. All right, go back to Hebrews 1 now. We could spend a lot of time going down that path, but you can see it. So when he says here in Hebrews chapter number 1, here verse 5, to which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this resurrection day, you could say, have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world. Most newer translations will say, and when he brought the first begotten into the world again. In other words, he brought him into the world the first time in the manger. But the second time he brought him in the resurrection. Amen. Isn't that right? Amen. Into the world he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Praise God. Now let's keep on reading. Unto the angels he said, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire unto the sun. He saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Now this is talking about Jesus. God is saying this to Jesus. In fact, I believe God said all of this on the resurrection day. He said, that's how he raised him from the dead. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. The glory came into hell. Jesus raised from the dead. Demons splattered against the wall. Jesus took the keys of death and hell, spoiled principalities and powers, got all the stuff and the goods that Satan had stolen from us, and raised from the dead. Praise God. So this is, I believe God said that and all these things happened. But look at verse 9. Thou hast, God's talking to Jesus. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of sorrow above thy fellows. No, when Jesus raised from the dead, he came out saying, oh joys. In other words, he went through Friday to get to Sunday. You might be going through a Friday right now. I mean, Friday was the day Jesus was crucified. Friday was the hour of darkness, Jesus said. Friday was when he was going through all the whipping and the beating and all of that. But he saw something ahead. And that's when you're going through it, guess what? Because you know that the devil can throw his best at you. He can put you through stuff, try to mess up your life. But guess what? There's a Sunday coming. The resurrection power of God will get you through to the other side. And because of that, you can just say, ha, 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 Mr. Devil. Throw your best shot. Because when the dust all clears, you're going to be the one with a bruise on your head. That's right. Hallelujah. God raised Jesus from the dead with the joy of the Lord. He came out full of joy. And guess what? It's not a depressing thing to be born again either. I remember whenever I got born again, I was born again in a denominational church. I thank God for it. They got salvation to me. And but when I got born again, I was all happy, and especially then when I got full of the Holy Ghost. But see, they calm down, they tried to conform me to their way of doing church, you know, which means you come to church and you're having a good time till you come through the door. Now listen to me. I understand reverence in the house of God. What we call the house. It's just a building, you understand. But I understand being reverent, and that's true. We should be reverent. But I don't believe that reverence means depressed. Because I didn't get death. I got life. Amen. So they wanted to conform me to, you know, when you get in here, ooh. See, they're still living in Friday. There's a lot of churches living in Friday. I think we ought to start something new, you know, and I'm not saying it's wrong to wear a cross around your neck. Don't misunderstand me. It's a symbol of Jesus paying the price for us. But I think we ought to start something new. Start wearing thrones around our neck. Because the cross is the past. He went through the cross. And guess what? We have to come by the cross. We have to recognize his sacrifice. But guess what? We not only came through the cross, we were buried with him, and we were raised with him. Maybe we should start wearing things around our neck with a rolled away stone from the grave or something like that. But that's not the end either. He didn't just raise from the dead. The Bible said he ascended up on high, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. What's he doing there? He's ever living to make intercession for you and for me. He's our go-between. Praise the Lord. But anyway, I wanted you to see when he raised from the dead with joy. So when we get happy, we're just saying, hey, we're alive. Now, I want you to understand something, though. Think about something here. Back here in the book of... let's go back to something here I think that'll help us to understand. Well, we have the revelation from the epistles of what happened from the cross to the throne. The epistles give us the behind-the-scenes story. What we're talking about this morning is out of the epistles. Our minds cannot receive revelation knowledge without the aid of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit helping us to understand it. What does it mean, what Jesus did from the cross to the throne? I'm talking about, what did he do whenever he died? Where did he go? What did he do when he went there? You know, where was he for 3 days? Somebody said, well, he was just in the heart of the earth. No, he was a spirit being just like you. And when you die, you don't just go into the grave. Your body does, of course, but or will, whenever that happens. But whenever we die, we either go to heaven to be with Jesus, or we, I'm talking about the inward man, or we go to hell. We don't want to go to hell. We've studied hell. We've been looking at that in the Word, and we don't want to go there. Like E.V. Hill said, I don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. There's no exits. Can't go there. Let's look at the truth of the book of the epistles, what happened from the cross to the throne. The church has majored in this from the Gospels. They know what the Gospels tell us happened from a sense knowledge standpoint. I'm talking about what you could see. You could see the stone rolled away. You could see the angel. But you don't know the real meaning of it until you get over into the epistles. So because there's not been any real study of the epistles concerning it, men's spirits are not developed very much in faith. And sense knowledge faith dominates the world, even the church world. What do I mean, sense knowledge faith? Well, they don't have revelation of what happened behind the scenes. Some of the things we've already just shared. You wouldn't know that unless you came over into the epistles. When he raised from the dead, without being developed in revelation knowledge, your faith will be based on sense knowledge. Does that make sense? But see, we want to go beyond sense knowledge, because sense knowledge will cause you to pray for things that Jesus already did. What do you mean, Pastor? I'm talking about you'll be praying for God to do something for you that according to revelation knowledge of what happened behind the scenes when Jesus died and raised from the dead has already happened. I don't need to pray for something that's already happened. Oh, God, deliver me. Well, why would he want to do that? Well, because he loves me, Pastor. Yeah, he does. That's the reason he already delivered you. The Bible says he hath delivered us. When did he do that? That was whenever he went down after he died. He did that all. I mean, you could spend a whole year just studying what happened from the cross to the throne. But that's what the epistles tell us about. Amen. So one's confession of revelation knowledge is an indication that one's spirit has received the epistles, the revelation knowledge in the epistles, and has gained the ascendancy over their mind and sense knowledge. Many times your mind won't tell you that what happened from the cross to the throne actually happened. Your feelings, your experience won't tell you that. But you see, remember the Bible said in John chapter number 8, verse number 32, 33, down in through there? He said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So let's find out the truth this morning. But before we get into that, let's notice something. Notice it didn't say, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It says, make you free. Hallelujah. Let me give you an illustration of that. Like, for example, back when Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation, it did not just set those who were slaves free. If it would have only set them free, somebody could have released them and then gone and put them in bondage again. Isn't that right? But the Emancipation Proclamation didn't just set the slaves free. It made them free. In other words, it was not a one-time event. It gave them the authority. Listen to this. Listen. Don't amen until I'm done here. It gave them the authority to live free from then on. Isn't that right? It was not an event. It was something that was the rest of their life. Like, for example, you can have a bird in a cage. You can set it free and then go capture it again. Isn't that right? But see, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free for the rest of your life. People can come up and they want to come to special meetings and have hands laid on them and be set free. But that didn't make you free. The anointing for a while will keep you free. Unless you have the truth, you'll lose that again. God's not into just setting you free and then the devil, I don't know what happened. The devil put him in bondage again. No, he wants to make you free, keep you free. Amen. You see, setting free is something that happens on the outside. Making free is something that happens on the inside. Isn't that right? Setting free is an event. Making free is to exempt from the liability of ever being in bondage again. I'm preaching better than your amen, and that's for sure. Remember, it says in Galatians 5, verses 1 and 13, it says God has called us to freedom. You know, only use not your freedom as a occasion to the flesh. You remember that? He's called us to freedom. Guess what? If you have a call to something, you have a duty to it. If you're called to serve this area of the church or called to the ministry or called to be a missionary or whatever, you have a duty to fulfill that. Well, he didn't just call you to serve. He called you to be free. He called you to that. Why? Because it's a demonstration to all the world whenever they're living in bondage and we're living in freedom. It's saying something. It's preaching to the world. It's telling them, you can have what I have. This is the true power of God. I mean, deep within the heart of every man, think about mankind. What does he seek for? He seeks for, like I wrote some things down here. His heart is set and his heart longs to be master of things. His heart longs to be master of disease. He spends trillions and trillions of dollars on medicines, developing medicines, and thank God for that. Don't misunderstand me. But man intuitively knows that we need to be these are not friends. Disease is not a friend. Why is he not just saying whatever God wants? Only when people get religious and get in church do they say that. But if that's what you really believe, why are you going to the hospital? See, man intuitively knows it's an enemy and he wants to be master of it. He's looking for cures of disease. He's not, you know, they're always looking for something to lengthen people's lives. They're wanting to conquer death. And they're wanting to conquer lack. They're always coming up with new ways to make money. Isn't that right? He's wanting to conquer torment and mental fears and sin and all these things. He intuitively knows he was created to rule over these things. He also intuitively knows that he's now a slave to it. And he can't get free. He's not really free until the truth comes to make him free. Amen. He vehemently resists bondage of every kind. But he's not really ever going to truly be free until the truth makes him free. And that's what I'm going to go. I'm going to go behind the scenes and look at the truth of what happened to Jesus whenever he died. You want to do that with me this morning? Now think about it. The first thing we need to recognize, and you can turn and look at this. We could, if you're there in Matthew, I don't know if you lost your place or not, but if you want to look at this, you can understand this in the 27th chapter here, if you were close by. It says this, when Jesus was on the cross, in Matthew 27, verse number 46, notice something he said. It says, well, he cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Which is to say, this is an interpretation of that. This is a different language he spoke. But he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, that's actually quoting, if you go over to this book of Psalms, he's actually quoting the book of Psalms. I believe it's the 22nd chapter. He's saying that on the cross, God had forsaken him. Now, let's go behind the scenes and find out why he would say something like that. First of all, we know from 2 Corinthians 5:21, you don't need to turn there because you're familiar with this. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, why did God forsake him? Why did God turn away from him? Why did God turn his back on him? Because he became our substitute. All the sin of all the world came on him. We've read, in fact, we did a service a couple of months ago about Isaiah 53. Remember, it says he became sin for us, and the iniquity of us all was laid on him. Why is it such a big deal that Jesus went to the cross? It wasn't just because somebody died. I mean, a lot of people have died, even by crucifixions. You know, it wasn't that. It was that he was a substitute, and God took all of our sin and put it on him. There's no other way. That's the reason there's no other way. Religion can't get you to heaven because religion doesn't deal with the real sin issue. Religion just outwardly conforms people to creeds and doctrines and things. But see, Jesus didn't come to give us just a way to live. He gave us a kind of life. He gave us that life more abundantly, you know. Not just rules and regulations, but he actually gave us eternal life in our nature. And so the reason Jesus said, "Why have you forsaken me?" is because God had laid our sin on him. We know that from many scriptures. And the Bible makes this very plain. We can read this in the Bible. How many of you know you've read the Bible says the wages of sin is death? It's death. And so he had to die. Now, where sense knowledge stops is it stops at the physical death. Sense knowledge can read about the story. He went on the cross, the nails put in his hands and his feet, the spear in his side. You know, sense knowledge tells us all that. People were there. They saw it with their eyes. They saw the crown of thorns. They saw the blood coming out of the crown of thorns, out of his side. They saw him there. "Why have you forsaken me?" But that's just sense knowledge. When he died, he didn't just die physically. Now, I wouldn't go preach this in other people's churches because this is a big... This is a big debate in the body of Christ. But we're going to look at some verses and show you what I'm talking about. He did not just die physically. If that's all he did, why did God say in 1 Timothy, in fact, go over there. I want you to see something here. We'll read what this says in 1 Timothy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Chapter number 3. 1 Timothy. Now we're in the book of the epistles, aren't we? Why did God say this in 1 Timothy chapter number 3 if he only died physically? Notice what it says here in the 16th verse. "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." Stop right there. Who was that? That was Jesus. God was manifest in the flesh. He's talking about Jesus. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. What does the word justified mean? It doesn't just mean righteous. It means to be made righteous. If you were in a court of law and you were justified, then you were declared righteous. Well, why would Jesus, who it's talking about here, that's obvious, why would Jesus need to be made righteous? He never sinned, did he? Are you thinking with me? He never sinned a single thing. The Bible says he was without sin.
That's right.
He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Well, then why would he need to be made justified or made right? Because he had been made to be sin. He never sinned on his own, but he was made sin whenever he took our sin. See, that's what the Gospels can't tell you. That's what happened whenever he died. All our sins were laid on him. And the wages of sin is death. Now somebody said, "No, that's just physical death." No, it's not. Remember, for example, in the Old Testament, you have to go through the whole Bible. We don't have time this morning. But you can study death and you'll find out that death is much more than just physical death. There's different kinds of death. Let's, before we go back to Genesis, let's go to, with just in your mind, Ephesians 2. "You hath he," verse 1, "you hath he quickened." What does that mean? Made alive. Who were dead. Wait a minute. Look around. I don't know of anybody here that was ever dead. Physically. Except Tom. Tom was. He's a handsome rascal, isn't he? You know why I say that? Because he came up to me and called himself that one day. And so I... But see, we were not dead, but it says there, "You hath he been made alive who were dead." Physically, we weren't dead. So that wouldn't be us if that's just talking about physical death. But it is us because he said you. "You and me hath he quickened who were dead." Now, what kind of death? "In trespasses and sins." See, that's a spiritual death, which is separation from God. Your nature, your heart is separated from God. That's what happened to Jesus. "Why have you forsaken me? I'm separated from you, Father."
That's right.
Isn't that right? So, and then we go back to the book of Genesis and we find God says to Adam and Eve, "Don't eat of that tree. The day," get that, "the day you eat of it, you'll surely die." Adam ate of it and physically lived over 900 more years. So the day that he ate of it, he didn't die physically. When God said that day, he wasn't talking about physical death that day. Actually, the Hebrew says, "In dying, you will die."
That's right.
The day you eat of it, in dying, you will die. So that day he died spiritually. Now somebody said, what is spiritual death? Spiritual death is separation from God.
Yes.
Remember Jesus said, you're of your father the devil. Why would he say that? Because they had the nature of the devil.
Right.
Spiritual death gives you that nature. Spiritual death gives you, gives Satan dominion over you. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. See, whenever you were spiritually dead, you were under the power of the prince of the air. You were under his dominion. But you hath he quickened who were dead. So now we've been translated out of that kingdom of darkness, and now we're alive. We're no longer spiritually dead. We're alive to God. Our spirits are not estranged from God anymore. Remember Adam, the day he ate of the fruit, he hid himself.
Right.
He was afraid of God. A lot of people today are afraid of God. Why? Because they're not born again. If they were born again, there'd be something in them crying, Abba, Father, Father. Not afraid, Father, Daddy.
Amen.
So we know from the Word of God that Jesus actually died spiritually. Some people have a lot of trouble with that. In fact, a whole denomination, if they heard me preaching this right now, they would crucify me. But I'm just preaching the Bible. In fact, go over to the Old Testament. Go back to the book of Psalms, and we'll look in the second chapter. Let's just see if the Bible says anything about this. Now, you realize we could spend a whole month on this. And sometimes in the past, you might not have believed me when I said things like that. But after Elevate, now you believe me. Have you found did I say the second psalm? I meant the 16th chapter. We're going to go to Acts, the second chapter later, but the 16th chapter. Notice verse, let's just see if we can start in verse 8. Psalm chapter number 16, verse number 8. He said, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My tongue really rejoiceth. See, when Jesus raised from the dead, he was full of joy, and then he sat down at the right hand of the Father. That's what he's talking. This is the prophecy concerning it. There he said, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad. My tongue, we would say, rejoiceth. My flesh shall also rest in hope. It's talking about whenever he was dead. For thou shalt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Oh, my goodness. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's actually talking about Jesus. But now it's true about all of us because Jesus made the way for us to come to life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. When I got born again, there was like a weight rolled off of my shoulders. You know it happened for you, didn't it? So that's talking about Jesus. He said, he was in hell. Thou not leave my soul in hell. Well, we don't know for sure if that's talking about that or not. Okay, well, let's come over to the second chapter of Acts. And let's just see if it's true or not. Acts chapter number 2. Let's start in verse number 25. I know we're looking at a lot of scriptures this morning. But see, you wouldn't want me to preach something that you can't find in the Bible. We'll read here in the 25th chapter of Acts chapter number, the 25th verse of Acts chapter 2. David speaketh concerning him. Now this is what we just read. David spoke concerning him. I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the way of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Now, what does this mean? Let's keep on reading. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet. So what he's saying is David wasn't talking about himself. He was prophesying about Jesus. Being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he should raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Well, you know the wages of sin is death. Somebody said, I don't believe that he actually died spiritually. All right, then you're going to have to. Because if he didn't pay the price for you, then you're gonna, the price has to be paid. The wages of sin is death, spiritual death. Physical death didn't even come into the world until man died spiritually. It wouldn't have come into the earth if he hadn't died spiritually. In fact, they couldn't have killed Jesus unless he had died spiritually. He said, I lay my life down. And he became sin. When he gave up to the will of God, God laid, you wouldn't want, see, that'd be hard to do that. But God laid all the sin. And by the way, all the sickness, all the curse. He was made sin for us, we know. But the Bible says he became a curse that we might have the blessing of Abraham. All those things were laid on Jesus. You couldn't see that. Sense knowledge wouldn't have told you that if you were standing there looking at the cross. You couldn't see that, but the epistles tell us. And the prophets told us. You couldn't see God laying sin on him. You could see him dying, but you couldn't see behind the scenes. Thank God for the epistles. Hallelujah. So he died spiritually. And you remember he said there over, remember we read that 1 Timothy, he said, justified in the spirit. Why did he have to be justified? Because he had died spiritually. What does that mean? That means that since he had died, not because of his own sin, but because of our sin, as a substitute, God could justly raise him from the dead, because nothing he was paying the price for was something he did. So God could say, it's not right that he stay down there. It's right that he pay the price, but he's not going to stay there. And he raised him from the dead. Do you know that the Bible says in Hebrews that God raised Jesus from the dead by his own blood? Jesus' blood was holy. Praise God. Now, let's keep on reading the rest of the story. See, man died spiritually in the Garden of Eden. And then all of us have sinned and died. And the reason the resurrection was such a big issue is because Jesus wasn't just dead physically, he was dead spiritually. And Satan took authority over him. Satan had the dominion over him. The Bible says, back in the book of Psalm chapter number 2, why did the heathen rage, the people of man is a vain thing, for against the Lord and against his Christ they've risen up, remember? Then the Bible says, he that sits in heaven shall laugh. And then it says in the New Testament, if Satan had known, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What Jesus was, he was a Trojan horse, so to speak. He went into hell and defeated it. Praise God. So what we find then is the resurrection is a bigger issue than just him raising from the dead physically. He actually raised from the dead spiritually. That had never happened before. Adam, all these men, they were spiritually dead, held in a place called, the Bible says, held in a place called paradise. Remember that? So Jesus actually, the Bible says, whenever he raised from the dead, he actually spoiled principalities and powers. Remember that? Colossians 2:15. He spoiled principalities and powers. In fact, go over there. We're going into the real true story here. Why do we need to know this? Because he didn't do all this for himself. What God sees you, the way God sees you is you're perfectly identified and one with him. Whenever he died, you died. He's raised us up together, made us sit together. So it's a big issue that we understand this. Colossians chapter 2 verse 15 says, and having spoiled principalities and powers. Now that's a term all through the Bible referring to evil spirits. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So the Bible says God raised Jesus from the dead by the glory of the Father. That means the power of God, when he spoke from heaven, the power of God went into hell, quickened and made Jesus alive. He was justified in the spirit. And the glory of God rattled that place. Jesus, before he left, the Bible says whenever John saw him in the book of Revelation, he said, I am alive, I have the keys of death and of hell. Isn't that right? So before he left, he grabbed the keys. Now what is that? That's a term for the authority. Which, by the way, he gave us those keys as well. Because he said, I give you authority. He said, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Praise God. See, we haven't hardly preached the gospel yet. We have to go behind the scenes. All right. So Jesus spoil. What does that mean? It means two different things. It means like an army that's beaten in the old days. The old armies, they used to parade them through there. Like if we were, you know, remember Rome, for example, was a nation back then. If Rome conquered another nation, they would strip their enemy army of their swords and all their armor. And sometimes they'd even strip them down naked. And then they'd chain them and parade them through the capital city of Rome and show their defeat, you know, humiliated. Well, that's what Jesus did. He stripped Satan of all his authority. Get that? That's one of the things. Because remember, the Bible said that he had the authority of death. Satan, in Hebrews 2, Satan had the authority of death. He had it, but he doesn't have it today. Now, if you don't know that, Satan will take advantage of that. But when you know the truth, the truth will keep you free.
Yes.
Amen. This is getting to be rich and deep here. I'm getting kind of a heavy, the anointing's kind of heavy on me up here. So Jesus stripped him of his authority. Guess what? And let's go back here to the book of Isaiah. And if you want to just listen, you can. There are a lot of scriptures here this morning, but I'm going to read Isaiah chapter number 53, verses 11 and 12. He shall see, he is God, shall see the travail of his or Jesus' soul, and shall be satisfied. Remember, this whole chapter is talking about Jesus. And shall be satisfied. Aren't you glad God's satisfied with what Jesus did? In other words, he's not saying, I know Jesus paid the price, but you have to pay it too. No, he's satisfied with what Jesus did. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Then it says, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant, that's Jesus, justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, now get this, God's talking, I will divide him a portion with the great. The NIV is a more accurate translation, a portion with the numerous, or the many, I think it says. And he shall divide the spoil, the NIV says, with the numerous. He spoiled principalities and powers. He took the keys, Satan's authority. Guess what? He took. Satan had stolen. Remember, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. If he stole it, where does it go? He's trying to hold on to it. He's stealing it from you. Isn't that right? But Jesus came and got all the goods back. Everything Satan stole, Jesus came to get it back. Now you're what's called redeemed. You're bought back from Satan and his kingdom. Jesus paid the price. He stripped Satan of his authority. Stripped him of your health because he had stolen health. Stripped him of all your poverty, the Bible says. Mental torment. And then guess what? He divided it with all of us. Now think about a verse now that'll make more sense. Remember, the Bible says we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, when did he become an heir? We already read it. He became an heir when God raised him from the dead. He inherited everything. Now, somebody said, why did he need to get that? He already had it. That's the point. He didn't need it. You did. He went to get it for you. Satan had stolen it from you. Jesus went in as a Trojan horse, got it back, bruised the devil's head, raised from the dead, and said, here's your health back. Here's your righteousness back. Here's your freedom to come into the throne of God back. Hallelujah. How many? Here's one I like. Here's your peace back. Woo! He said, my peace I leave with you. Everything Satan had stolen, Jesus got it back. Isn't that good news? Remember, he said in Luke, what is it, 22 or Luke 12, I believe it is. He said, how can you steal a strong man's goods unless you bind the strong man first? Well, Jesus is the stronger than he that came upon Satan. And he stole all that Satan, he got all that Satan had. But now let's think about something back here in Colossians 2 again. You might have lost your place, but let's think of another meaning of this. He spoiled principalities and powers. It says in the 20th century New Testament, he rid himself of principalities and powers. Another translation says, he stripped off of himself. New English Bible says, he discarded the principalities and powers. Amen. All those are coming out of the Greek of the meaning. There's some meaning in this word spoil. I mean, he didn't just take back what Satan had given or what Satan had stolen. You remember, God had laid on us all, laid on him all of our sicknesses, all of our sin. But do you remember whenever he raised from the dead, he didn't have that sin on him anymore. He didn't have that sickness on him anymore. He didn't have that curse on him. You can read Romans and find out about that. He didn't have any of that on him. Why? Because before he raised from the dead, he laid all that off. That's what it said here. He laid it off. He laid it aside. But guess what? We're in him, and he laid it off of us. All the sicknesses God put on Jesus, Jesus laid it off. But he not only laid it off of him, he laid it off of us. And he took our health back and brought that back to us. Hallelujah. Now we're going to read the rest of the story. Everybody say, he got it all back for us. Our joy. He got our joy back. He got our goods back. I like that. He spoiled principalities and powers. So this is what God did by the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. Now here's something else he did. We can spend more time. Let's speed this up a little bit. The Bible says that he preached to the spirits which were in prison. We studied hell. We studied how there was two compartments to hell back then. See, nobody was born again until after Jesus raised from the dead. They all had the nature of sin. Even Abraham had the nature of sin. See, his sin was not taken away. His sin was just covered. He still had the nature. So he couldn't go right into the presence of God. God had provided a place. Remember, we read the story. There was a story we read over there in Luke about the rich man and Lazarus. There was a great gulf fixed between hell and this place where the righteous were comforted. Over here, they're tormented in hell, but they're comforted across the great gulf. Well, Jesus, the Bible said, he that ascended up on high, he first descended, Ephesians says, into the lower parts of the earth. Isn't that what it says? And then Peter tells us what he did. I'll just read this. It tells us in 1 Peter, he preached to the spirits which were in prison. This is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19. He also went and preached to the spirits which were in prison. Don't have time to get into that. But he went and shared that he was the Redeemer. He shared it to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all those who had believed on the one to come and had lived their lives accordingly. They were held in this place called paradise, which he went and preached to them. They believed on him on that side. And then the Bible says he led captivity captive. In a measure, they were prisoners down there. They couldn't get out. They couldn't go into the presence of God. They were spirit beings, so they couldn't walk around the earth. God doesn't allow that. But they had to go somewhere. So they went to this place called paradise. Jesus went and preached to them. He said, I'm the one. I'm the Redeemer. Here's my blood. Praise God. And they believed on him. And then the Bible says in Ephesians 5, he preached to them and he led captivity captive. He took them out of paradise, which was then in the heart of the earth, and he went and took them up into heaven. So he stopped by there on his way to heaven. And then the Bible tells us, let's go back here to John's Gospel, the 20th chapter. John's Gospel, we're trying to hurry. Everybody say, we're getting there. I'm trying to hurry. I'm going too long here this morning. But I want you to notice something. When he stopped by the earth, he grabbed his body. And he raised from the dead. Mary saw him in verse 17 of John 20:17. Jesus said unto her, Mary, from the context, he said, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. Go tell the brethren, you know. I ascend to my Father, your Father. My God, your God. And then she went to do that. And then the Bible says in verse 22 that Jesus appeared again. He said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, if you study that out, the Bible says in John 7:37, it says the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. In other words, as soon as Jesus was glorified and he went up to the heaven, remember, he said, I'll pray the Father and the Father will send you another comforter. When he went up to heaven, he asked the Father to give the Holy Spirit. Now, why did he go to heaven? the first time he went up, he said, he stopped by the earth to get his body. Mary saw him and Jesus said, don't touch me.
Right.
But we read here later, he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And immediately, the Bible says Thomas was there with him.
Yeah.
I mean, the next occasion, Thomas was there the next time. And he said, touch me, Thomas, because Thomas had doubted.
Right.
Why at one time did Jesus say, don't touch me?
Right.
Another time he said, touch me. Because on that first trip, he had ascended up, he was taken the captivity captive. You remember whenever he raised from the dead, the Bible says the graves were open and Moses, people were walking around. Remember that? See, we're telling the rest of the story here. He stopped by to get his body. He resurrected from the dead, but he didn't just get his body. He gathered up his blood. Because Hebrews says that he took the blood into the heavenly holy of holies. Isn't that what it says? I'm out of time. We can go over there to Hebrews and read that. He didn't take it into the earthly holy of holies. That was where the blood of animals was shed. He took it into the true one. And that blood speaks of our redemption. And it's holy blood. He didn't want an unholy person touching the holy blood. Later, the Bible says in Luke's account, I think it's the end of Luke's book of Luke, the Bible says, because they saw him and thought he was a spirit in one occasion. And Jesus said, no, touch me. He said, a spirit doesn't have, now get how, he said, doesn't have flesh and bones. He didn't say blood.
Right. Amen.
He said, I'm flesh and bones. Why? Because he put his blood up on the heavenly holy of holies. Spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. Like I do, he said. He had flesh and bones, but no blood. He had ascended up. He had put the blood on the... And God accepted the sacrifice. Guess what? It speaks of your redemption. It's witnessing to God every day, day in and day out, you're redeemed. Then he came back down. And then when the next time he was here, he had already delivered his blood to heaven. So he said, now, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He had prayed the Father, and the Father gave the Holy Ghost. He breathed on them, said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. But then there was another time they were baptized later in the Holy Ghost. But then he said, now touch me, Thomas. Can you see what he did? He took his blood up. Now we're all redeemed. Now, when he said, here, receive ye the Holy Ghost, they were not baptized in the Holy Ghost then, but they were born of the Spirit. They could not be born of the Spirit before that because the blood had not redeemed them. But he took it in there and offered it. God accepted it. Woo, glory. Once and for all, no animals have to, we don't have to come in here this morning and kill a calf or anything. There was the blood that was, that redeemed us is offered forever and ever and ever. Praise God. Now you can come boldly into the throne of grace. Because he made a way, a new and living way, through his blood. That's how he made it. So now the way's made for you to go into the presence of God. Amen. Did you get anything out of the word this morning? Jesus did a whole lot between the cross and the throne. Of course, then he's appeared to his disciples on various occasions. And then it says, last of all, he appeared to over 500. And then he told them all, go to Jerusalem. I mean, stay in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. They did, at least 120 of them did that. But then we saw the Bible says that when he told them to stay in Jerusalem, he had disappeared out of their sight. That was his final, you know, he sat down after that one. He's on the right hand of the Father right now. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. How many of you know the resurrection defeated all your enemies? That's why it's such a big deal. Satan is under your feet because of Jesus' price that he paid. Hallelujah. Well, we want to learn about that ministry that he has today. Because he's not dead today. He's doing something for you today. He's ever living to make intercession for you. Praise God. Now you can come through Jesus. You can come and get your prayers answered. But first of all, you have to come and be born again.
If you would like more information about Pastor Jay Eberly's ministry, please visit us on the web at soffc.org or call us at 319-366-2147, or you can write us at Spirit of Faith Family Church, Post Office Box 8355, Cedar Rapids, Iowa 52408. And remember, God loves you, and you're equipped to live victoriously in every area of life.